the song we just sang, there's this hope in it. This one day. You know, one day you'll make everything new. One day you'll make sense of it all. When one day every question resolved. I don't know how you feel today, but maybe you feel like, when's that day going to come? And I hope you anticipate it. I feel like my life's easier than a lot of people's, but I feel like it's been hard lately. It's nothing major, just small little things kind of add up. You know, whether it's tax season or, you know, visitors or whatever you've got going on in your life. It seems heavy sometimes, seems weighty. And I kind of feel like I did when my dad took me to the Columbia Fair when I was little. He took me to a fair and the whole time I'm like, Dad, when I want to ride the fire trucks. I want to ride the fire trucks. Just over and over, just barrage of fire trucks. And they had these little fire trucks that ride in a circle at the fair. And I just pestered him all day to get to it. And when I got there, I my heart was yucky. And I just started crying. I didn't want to ride the fire trucks. And my dad said, David, you're not only going to ride the fire trucks, but you're going to have a smile on your face when you do it. So he put me on that fire truck and they would go around in a circle. And my dad just had a ball taking pictures of me back then. We didn't have video cameras and. You know, I'd be crying because my dad, he told me more than I better have a smile on my face. He told me what would happen to me if I didn't. And I'd come around and I'd kind of, and then as soon as I turned my back, I didn't want a spanking. I kind of feel like that this morning. I hate to say that pastorally. I feel like I've got to have a smile on my face. I've got to cheer y'all up. The Savior's risen, and we've got all this hope and all this wonderful joy to celebrate. And I wonder if you feel like that. I wonder if you just feel, huh. And we know we're not supposed to come in here. I knew better. I knew when I got to the fire trucks, I should have had a smile on my face and rejoiced in it. And I feel like I'm struggling. And I wish I was in the pews. I haven't been in the pews in a while. I just wish I was in the pews hearing a sermon. So I say that as I preach the word to you. I feel like I'm at the fire truck and I've got to smile and I've got to preach hope and joy. And there is. It's there. I know it is. I've studied it. I've seen the reality of it. And I come to 1 Peter 1 and I feel like I need this text. And I hope you do too. Peter, I mean, I know Peter, you know the story of Peter. He's the one the Holy Spirit moved to write it. And Peter, he meant good, right? He meant good. I'll never leave you, Jesus. I'll never forsake you. You can count on me. I'll never betray you. I won't betray you, Jesus. I'm all in on this. I've seen your miracles. I've seen you do things. I'll stand up for you. I know I will. And yet Jesus looked at him and said, you're going to let me down, Peter. You're going to let me down. You're going to betray me 3 times. And you look at one of the betrayals, just a little girl asked him the question. A little girl said, aren't you hanging out with Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? And I don't think there's any apostle that felt the death of Jesus more agonizingly than Peter did. The weight of it. I remember when my dad passed away, I was with him that Saturday. I said goodbye to him around 7 o'clock. And I just felt guilty a little bit about not giving him a hug when I left that time. I'll see him the next week and I'll give him a hug. And I didn't give him a hug and he died that night in his wheelchair alone. And why didn't I hug him? Or why didn't I hug my sister Martha when I basically told her she was going to die? Why didn't I hug her? And Peter dealt with much more than that. He betrayed Jesus. The one that had walked with him and taught and invested so much in him and was patient with him, he denied him 3 times. And Peter wrote this.
Peter wrote this after he ran away like a scared person, just scared and afraid. They locked the doors, as we read in the call to worship. They locked the doors, and Jesus went through the wall in his glorified body, that they could still touch and see the wounds, and they could feel the wounds, and he ate with them in his glorified body. And Peter witnessed all that. You know, he felt the weight of you know, maybe that's what you're coming here today with, not just a bunch of little things that David's life's got me weighed down. Maybe you've got huge things weighing you down. Or maybe you meant well, like Peter, and nothing's working out for you. Your dreams are not working out the way you want to. You didn't envision your life to play out this way. And then he writes these words to a group of people who were suffering greatly for the gospel. Y'all think we got it bad? We see signs of suffering coming upon the church. We see signs of you know, you even have even pagan people say, man, Christians get picked on more than any religion. Other religions are revered, even with some of the strange things that they embrace and some of the wicked things that they embrace. They're honored and they're revered, but Christians, boy, we can go after them. And it's coming for us. And Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, and he wrote a doxology. A doxology is praising God. And this is what he says in the first few verses of 1 Peter 1. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at 3 through 9. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You hear what he's praising God about? He's saying, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Father, we need this. I need it. I need this passage. I pray that you will use it in our life as you did to Peter, in Peter's life. Help us to really truly be able to smile and rejoice as we go round and round in a life that you've written out for us. Give us this strength that you gave Peter through your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We first notice in this text a doxology. We do a doxology every time we give tithes and offerings. And I don't know if you feel that way after you put money, that you can say, I could find reasons that I could use that money in different ways. But, I'm a member of this church. I've got to invest in his kingdom. I've got to give God the first fruit. I believe that's what he's called me to do. And maybe you have trouble putting it in the offering plate. But we always sing the doxology. Praise God. We try to remind us as we're giving money to the Lord that belongs to him. All that we have belongs to him. We sing, "Praise be to you, triune God." Well, Peter starts here with the doxology. And understand that the people he's writing are suffering much for Christ. They did not have one Christ-centered leader. All the leaders hated him. This was during Nero's persecution. Y'all have heard horror stories about how Nero persecuted the Jews that became believers. And the Christians of those days, how he would light his garden with their bodies pitched in oil. He would set them on fire and bring light to his garden of Christians. He'd have them devoured by lions at the enjoyment of the wicked. And we see here Peter begins this section with the doxology. He's recounting the blessings of God. In light of their difficult circumstances, in light of his own failures, he's recounting the blessings of the Lord. My mom used to always sing the song, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." And he's saying, look at what God has done. Look at the mercies of the Lord be shown towards you. And they could say, well, things aren't going the way I wanted them to, and this is hard, and this is tough, and I'm suffering for doing good. He gives us this doxology, praise be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies, he's saying, think of the Lord's mercies upon you. Think of what he has shown mercy to you in. That was also the beginning of Romans 12. Paul, another one of the apostles, says, I beseech you, I beg of you, in view of God's mercies, in view of his mercies upon mercies upon mercies. You know, it's in those hard times that I have, or the little pileups above me that are challenging to me, that make me feel sapped and tired and maybe joyless. It's during those times that I must think of the mercies of the Lord. And that's what Peter's doing here in this text. He's saying, listen, people of God, blessed be the God of Father, the one who's abundant in mercy. See, Peter understood his failures. He understood his sin. He understood he tried to write checks that he couldn't cash. I'll never forsake you. I will always be by your side. Nothing can cause me to betray you three times. No way. We hear of after his betrayal and after Jesus sees him, he runs off into the darkness weeping for his failures. We have this picture here of a doxology, and that's really what worship's supposed to do for us. We're not supposed to come to worship only when we feel like it. We're not to come to worship when things are going great, we're in a good mood. It's amazing, you know, how just sports and your team winning impacts how you come to church. Worship is we bless God and then God's blessings to you are recounted. And that's what Peter does here. He recounts the blessings. He says he has begotten us to a living hope. He's begotten us. You know what begotten means, children, when he says he's begotten us? It means that you've been born again. We use that term. Have you been born again? You're a new creature. You can't make yourself born again. The Bible tells us that we're dead in our trespasses. We're hopeless in ourselves. Even when you join the church here at New Harmony, you have to first acknowledge that there's no hope in me for my salvation. I can't do anything to get me saved. And yet many people who go to Christian churches that go where the Bible is being preached think that they're going to heaven because they've been better than others. They have no problem believing in creation. They see God's made himself clearly known. They have no problem believing that God is to be worshipped. They have no problem to believe that his standard is the best standard. But where they have a problem is they think, you know what? I can be good enough to get to heaven. I can do what's right enough to get to heaven. If my good, like my dad thought, outweighs my bad, then I go to heaven. But this begotten term does not speak to that. It speaks of the work of the Lord only is the hope that we have. See, Peter wrote this letter. The main object of this letter was to raise above the world in order that we may be prepared and encouraged for the battle of spiritual war. He's writing this to prepare the troops, the believers, to prepare them for what they're about to endure, what they're about to go through. He's not saying this, hey, and it's going to be a piece of cake from here on out. He's girding them up in the mercies and the blessings of the Lord. That is his purpose. We'll look at the first thing that he roots his praise in is this fact that we are begotten, this new birth. God has given you a new life. He's made you alive, dead in your trespasses you were and in your sin. And Paul echoes this in Ephesians 2. He raised you to this newness of life. See, when you come to know Christ Jesus, it's not just, okay, thank you, I have my ticket into heaven, and nothing changes. Some of you are sitting in that situation. Yeah, I believe this stuff. I believe that I was created. I think that's clearly seen in creation. I believe that I need a Savior. I got my ticket, but my life's not going to be impacted by it. It doesn't matter what God says anymore. He's going to forgive me for what I do. He's begotten us to change us, to transform us. God has given you a new life. He's made you alive. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless God has given you this new birth. It comes from the gracious, merciful hand of God. We can't born ourselves into it. See, the gospel isn't something that makes us able to save ourselves. It's not like, hey, here's what you got to do in order to be saved. You got to do these things to be saved. It's a transforming power of the mercies of the Lord in our life. It's the Holy Spirit coming upon us and moving us. It's to see our sin as wicked and to turn from it. Say, God, I hate my sin, and following to the cross for forgiveness of our sins. With this new birth comes this living hope that he mentions. He says he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've talked about this on Monday, Thursday. We talked about that this morning. There'd be no hope for us if there was no resurrection. All the things that Jesus promised he would do, all the things that he said all the things that he claimed to be, God in flesh, if it wasn't for his resurrection, we'd have no hope. This living hope. Sometimes in our life we don't feel like we have much hope. And it's the reason why is we're hoping in the things that he created, not in the Creator himself. If you're a believer, you have this living hope. This resurrected hope. This not dead anymore hope. The motto of the state of South Carolina, y'all know it? Doom Spiro Sparrow, is that right? You know what it means? While I breathe, I hope. While I breathe, I hope. You wonder who came up with that motto. What was their hope based on? Was it Christians who came up with the motto? It's true for a believer, though. For those who know Christ Jesus, whose sins have been paid in full, who believe in the risen Lord and the victory has been sealed, it's true for the believer, while we breathe, we always have hope. There's never a time when our lungs are breathing or pumping air, or that our heart is beating, that we're without hope. No matter what your circumstance is, and some of y'all have very difficult circumstances. I was hearing a young lady share a story about her family and what they've been through for the last several years. And she was talking about the impending death of her two sisters that are coming, and their condition. I can't even remember what it's called. Their conditions just get worse and worse each year. They lose their mental ability with each year. You're talking about a 21-year-old and a 15-year-old. And that's the life of this family. That's their vacation time. They have two people who are totally dependent to be cared for in every way, because slowly their brain is getting weaker and weaker. It's losing memory. If they know Christ, there's hope. Does your hope come in that? Does your hope center upon Christ? Because if your hope's in anything else, it'll be a fleeting hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where does Peter's hope lie? In the risen Savior. We talked about this morning how God again goes out of his way to show you that the resurrection is a reality. You're like, I don't know if I believe in that. Well, there's all kind of miracles we believe in that we can't understand. I don't understand how amazing the miracle of a child being born is. That's amazing. It's amazing that child will grow up and be me. Now, hopefully not, but be a big person, a tall person, a grown person. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that two people can come together and make a child. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that the world exists and that we can sit here. It's a miracle that we can process the things that we see. We're talking about the three different C's of the tombstones that John uses in his account. Just this I see stuff. That's the action of seeing, the bleepo, and then the thereto, which is I can see something, I can have a theory on what I'm seeing. And then the last one, which was oreo, which is I can see and believe. It's abundant mercies. This inheritance. The hope lies in the risen Savior. You think of Jesus saying to his followers, I'm going to come back, I'm going to die, and then 3 days I'm going to rise again. And none of them got it. We talked about that this morning. None of them got it. But you know who did get it? The Pharisees and the chief priests. And some of you didn't hear me say this morning, but I want to say it again. They got it. They said, put a guard on it. Put a detachment on the tomb and seal it. Seal the tomb with mud. We cannot have this man's body disappear. We cannot have his, because he said he would rise again in 3 days. They understood it. You know what? They understood so much. They understood when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was referring to Psalm 22, which takes some, go read, we've talked about this before, some of you are visiting. Go read Psalm 22 and you see the most personal perspective of Christ from the cross, where he talks about his death on the cross 1,000 years before it takes place. And all the prophecies and all these things that were fulfilled one after the other, God goes out of his way to show you this is who he says he is. This is my only begotten son. And it says Jesus Christ, he's been risen from the dead. And the ones who did believe it went down to the great lengths to try to keep it from, but none of them could provide a body. None of them could provide. There were 500 witnesses. They saw the risen Savior. There were all these disciples whose lives were completely reborn, begotten, new birth. And they were transformed. And the ones who were most bent on proving he's not God couldn't prove it. They couldn't prove it. They couldn't provide the body. They couldn't explain. Instead, they had to pay off the detachment. Instead of the detachment being killed, which is normal, they pay them off to not tell anybody what they had witnessed. This unfading, this hope is in the reality of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And what has he brought to us? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. An inheritance incorruptible. You know, when my mom and dad passed away and we were dividing up their things, they had an inheritance. Do you know that whatever they left us, I've already spent? It's gone. It's gone. The money's gone. You know, the things that were material, whether it was a gun or whether it was some picture, it's all gonna one day be gone. Somebody down the line is gonna say, I don't want that chair anymore. That used to belong to Eula Hart. She was a short lady. You see it when you walk in my house, there's this little short little chair I got that was my namesake, Hart, Eula Hart. That's her chair, this little short chair. One day it's gone. But our hope's not in the things that our parents leave behind. It's not in these possessions. It's not in the relationships that we have on this earth that one day will change or one day will sadly let us down or whatever may take place. Our hope's not in that, but our hope is in Christ and the inheritance that comes with knowing Him. I go to prepare a place. Another one of His promises that we trust. I go to prepare a place for you. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's kept for you. You individually that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got an inheritance. Some of you say, well, I didn't get anything from my parents. Nobody left me anything. Sometimes I'll go to our graveyard and I'll just sit there.
I don't do it often, but I've done it several times since I've been here. I'll just drive into the graveyard, and I don't know a lot of those people like y'all do. And I think of my impending death that's coming one day. And one day all that I've lived for, all that I've done, is I'm gonna end up right here, or maybe not. Maybe y'all won't let me be buried here. This new birth brings this gift that's protected for us, this inheritance that is in the resurrection of Christ, that's sealed and who is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A protected salvation. He's recounting the mercies of the Lord, and he's saying, and he's given me an eternal hope in the resurrection of Christ. It's an eternal hope. He's given me this inheritance that cannot pass away. It's incorruptible. It's kept for me. And then he says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what Peter's speaking of there, the mercy of the Lord, is assurance of salvation. Kept. Peter said, I'll never forsake you. He did three times. Jesus said, I'll never forsake you. And you know what? We can believe him, because he also said he was going to raise from the dead, and he did. And we decided almost 2,000 years later, we're still celebrating the risen Savior. For some reason, we're moved to come to church, definitely on this day. Nobody can steal your salvation from you. Nobody can snatch you out of his hands. This is a very strong word here about assurance of salvation. If you are a believer, if you believe and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior for your sins, and you believe he rose again from the dead, you will never be more secure than you are right now. You will never be more secure than you are right now. John, who wrote the passage we looked at earlier today, wrote 1 John, says, you can know that you were saved. God's got a hold of you, Christian. He's not going to let you go. You are secure. Nothing can take you away from that salvation. He's not going to change his mind when it comes to your salvation. And Peter wants them to know this. He said, you're going to have a lot of people turn on you. I mean, if you look at 1 Peter, it's one of my favorite books. He talks about people under a government that hates them. It talks about a wife with a husband that's rejected her. It talks about a poor church leadership. In all those cases, he said, look, honor them, love them, care for them, for the glory of your Savior while you suffer. You may suffer for a time, but look at what comes. And Peter knows, I'm going to start with what's going to come. One day, like we sang as a choir. He says in verse 6, in this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We come to praise, honor, and glory him. I find my spirits as I started this. It's like the little kid who just trying to force a smile every time he loops around. And I got to do a smile. It's Resurrection Sunday. I feel that. Don't you feel it? Hopefully you do. As you hear this doxology, you feel your spirits lifted up. I'll close with this illustration. I love cruises. I've only been on two. I love them. Just love them. They're too expensive. I've got good deals when I've gone on them. And I love them. And y'all know why I like them, okay? Because one of the things they do good, if you go on the right cruises, is the food. They do good food good. And they do it well, whatever you want to say it. It's just awesome. Wouldn't it be horrible if I saved up all this money to go on a cruise, and then when I get there, I go on that cruise, and I pack food, and I say, you know what, I'm going to pay all this money to go on this cruise, but I got my little bag of peanut butter crackers and stuff like this, and whenever I'm going to save money that way. When it's time to eat, everybody has to go eat. I'm going to go eat over in the corner with my peanut butter crackers. And that's how I did my cruise.
What would you say to me when I got back and told you about that? You're an idiot. You're a fool. You had it all. You could have called room service from your bedroom and said, I want a burger, and they'd have brought you a burger. You could have gone to the nice restaurants and had somebody wait on you hand and foot, and you could say, I would like this and this and this and this. It's all included in your price. And you could have gone to the buffet, and you could have eaten whatever you want, and whatever you like the most, you'd go back for more and more and more. And you just sat there eating your molded crackers and peanut butter. You missed it, David. That's how we do as Christians. We got all this. We've got all this hope, all this inheritance. We've got all these promises of God, and not one of His promises have failed. All of His promises have come true. All the ones up to this point have come true, and all of them will be fulfilled. And instead of enduring in the feast that is there before us as Christians in our trials, in our tribulations, in our suffering, the feast that He's saying, I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you in this time that you feel discouraged. I want to bolster up you. I've lavished it upon you. We don't go after it. We don't think about it. Instead, we get so consumed with what's right in front of us. We get so consumed with what disappointment is this, and what disappointment is this, and why don't I like this, instead of basking in the buffet of His mercy and goodness. And it should not be so. And I understand, like, I've been reading Scripture all week and writing out 3 different sermons, and I feel like I'm failing at everything. I feel like I'm just not a good dad. I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good father. I'm not a good pastor. I'm not a good, you know, board member of Ridge Haven. I got this couple I'm supposed to marry, and I've only met with them once, and I've got to do premarital counseling, and I've got to get my taxes all done in the next few days. And I'm thinking of all this stuff that I'm just doing poorly. And God says, look, you're secure. Your salvation is kept. Your inheritance is kept. Think of those things, David, as you live your life, and these are petty little troubles compared to what some of y'all are dealing with. But no matter what you're dealing with, because we know what these people were dealing with, the hope is in what this doxology of the mercies of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this doxology. I thank you for not only giving us encouragement to praise you, giving us reasons to praise you, to praise you for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with once again his he said it and happened, to this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and we're kept in our salvation by the power of God, not by our power, but by his, yours alone, Father. So, Father, as we deal with these days, these one day at a time, we look forward to the day where all this will be removed. The tears, the pain, the agony, the hurt, the sin would be removed by our wonderful, victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn. Hymn 68, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Hymn 68. Please stand with me and stand. All hail the power of Jesus.